So Tuesday morning during the blizzard of 2019, our pastoral team and some others split up and participated in Carmel Serve. And half of us went up to the Charlotte Rescue Mission, where the men are housed and ministered to. And then half went to Dove's Nest, which is where the women are housed. And it's a good distance away from each other. But when we pulled up to the Charlotte Rescue Mission, there's this new amazing cafe that's there. And I'll talk about more in a moment. But we served lunch. We hung out with the fellas. And it was just a great time. It was really fun. And as we leave, Jeremy Amick, Pastor Jeremy, our adult pastor, was sitting there with a guy, and he was beaming. He was like, come here. I'm like, all right, man, what's up? He goes, tell him where you're from. And his friend said, Chapin, South Carolina. I was like, and, you know, he goes, tell him the rest. And the guy goes, this is a resident, right, in the program. So if you're there, you've hit rock bottom. Drug addiction, alcohol, homelessness, everybody's son, somebody's son. And this guy goes, yeah, Jeremy and I went to elementary school together. There were 20 kids in this class. And he said, we haven't seen each other. Jeremy's 45, so it's been 30 plus years since they've seen each other. And I was like, are you kidding me? And all I knew to say to that guy was, man, you are not forgotten. Because the Lord orchestrated this for you to reconnect with your friend who's now a minister of the gospel and just walked away just going, thank you. Wow. That is true of you too. Every last one of you who may feel forgotten, maybe not today, but next week or a month from now, you feel like God's forgotten your address. He doesn't know where you live anymore. One of those kind of stretches. Just be encouraged by this. If God can put together two boys from Chapin, South Carolina in a men's shelter in Charlotte 35 years later, he can orchestrate great things in your life too. So I want you to be encouraged with that and have that sense of hope. So let's open our hands and our hearts. And Father, thank you for the joy of getting in the Word together. Thank you for the life that we see in it. Father, we pray that, Father, we pray for Jeremy's friend, Frederick. Wherever he is right now, whatever he's doing, if he's lying in his bunk staring at the ceiling, if he's gotten out and gone to church, if he's walking around this building, would you, by the power of your Spirit, continue to speak life and hope and the gospel of Christ unto him? Love on him. So, Father, we ask that the author of the book, the Holy Spirit, would now be our teacher. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible, open up or turn it on to Galatians chapter 5. And if you're a guest today, welcome to Carmel. And if you're watching online, welcome to our services as well. And we're thrilled. We're honored and thrilled that you've chosen to worship with us. And so welcome. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is a significant day for us. This is an 8-week series we're in. This is week 5 of it. And classic Paul, who does typically a lot of theology, and then he'll shift like a door into the practicality of how to live out that which we have learned. It's like what he did now becomes how we follow in that. And so in chapter 5, verse 1, there's going to continue a little more theology, and then we're going to get to the doorway in a second. But look at what it says in chapter 5, verse 1. I'm stuck down here, guys, just so you know. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm, therefore, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. So listen to it's one of those statements you go, really? For freedom, Christ has set us free. It's kind of like, well, yeah. So there's a problem, though, right? Because it wouldn't be that obvious. It's like, for freedom, he set you free. Well, of course he did. But they weren't living that way. And many of us don't either. And we're going to see two extremes in the text today, what it means to be set free and to reject a yoke of slavery. So let's just go to English class real fast. Imperatives typically follow indicatives, okay? An indicative is a statement of what's real. An imperative is the mood of command for a verb that is like, do this. It's not reality, It could be, but it's not. It's a choice. It's an act of will and volition, right, that we do this. So for freedom, Christ, look at it, has set us free is an indicative. It is real. It is the deal. It has happened. We are free in Christ. Stand firm is the imperative, meaning we could do this. We might not. What will we choose? And he's saying, listen, those folks who are coming in to say it's Jesus plus something, bad, 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 bad. Because remember, the gospel is Jesus plus, right? And a false gospel is Jesus plus. And those were the guys who were coming in saying, look, if you want to follow Jesus, you got to be circumcised because we're Jewish and that's how we roll, and everybody else too. Let's all get circumcised because we're going to add stuff to it. And he says, no, stand firm against this yoke of slavery. Now, when I say yoke, a lot of us think, okay, yeah, that's that bar they would put on the back of oxen to pull in unison. But Hebraically, a yoke was a rabbi's teaching. It was the message of a rabbi. And so remember, when we hear Jesus say in Matthew 11, think that. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke, rabbi's teaching, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a game changer when we recognize what he was saying to them and he continues to say to us. It's the gospel, Jesus plus nothing. But you have to fight against it. You have to stand firm against it and say, I'm not going there. In Exodus, when Moses brings out a bunch of slaves and they get to the Red Sea and there's no path yet, and they hear the 600 of the best chariots and others coming, and there's nowhere to go. You know, Moses holds up the staff and he says, fear not, stand firm. Same phrase. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord that he will work for you today. See, it's one set of slaves, like literally, and now he's talking spiritual slavery and being trapped in bondage. And the call to us is that when we see falseness, anything other than true gospel, is that we stand firm against it. Let's pick it up in verse 2. Look, Paul says, I say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again, and to every man who accepts circumcision, that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You're severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. So hear me on this. Paul is not opposed to circumcision in and of itself. Paul's opposed to circumcision as a means of salvation. There were some who had said, Paul is still preaching this, and Paul says, no, that's not the case at all. I'm not just against circumcision, just for the whatever benefit of it. I'm against it if you think it's what you have to do to be born again. If there's a rule or a statute or a law or something that you want to tag on plus Jesus, then he's saying, no, I'm not going to do that. So some have said, well, you know, why did Paul, he got so fired up about this thing. He's going to say in a moment, I wish they would just emasculate themselves. Why did that same Paul allow Timothy to get circumcised that we read about in Acts? That's inconsistent. Oh, that's an error in the Bible. No, not at all. It was the application of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he talked about becoming all things to all men to be able to minister to them. And when Paul allowed Timothy to be circumcised, it wasn't as a means of salvation. It was simply an ethnic identification with each other. I'm Jewish, you're Jewish. I'll go through the circumcision thing. We'll relate ethnically, but don't miss this. I'm not doing this because I have to be born again. I'm just doing it because I'm Jewish and I want to relate to you. So there's no inconsistency at all in that text. And so notice in verse 13, this is the door. Everybody say door. This is the doorway into the rest of the book. Look at what it says. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And so now we get to begin to see the contrast. It might not be obvious yet, but it's going to be very shortly. Because in verse 13, he's saying, look, you're free. Just don't use it as an opportunity to go crazy with sin. The word for opportunity was a word used for military base, base of operations. Set up camp, move in and out of here. And what he's saying is, hey, you're free. Grace is real. You've been forgiven for past, present, and future sins. All is well. But don't use that as some type of base of operations to live this clandestine life that says, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do because he'll forgive me if I ask for it. He says, that's not true freedom. That's not what it looks like in reality. In fact, it's a delusion. I love this quote. I wish I could tell you who said it, but I'll give credit away. But he says, when we think we're free and yet live in this license to sin type of life, he says, it's like a madman who has mistaken his tattered garments for the flowing robes of majesty and his shackles for golden bracelets studded with jewels. He has not erred so widely as the man who has mistaken carnal license for Christian liberty. That is so good. Somebody say amen. All right. It's a convicting amen. What he's saying is, yeah, you're free, but it doesn't mean you're free to just go crazy, crazy free. So I want you to notice in verse 1 and verse 13, he's saying you're free, but don't do this. You're free, and don't do that. In verse 1, it's, hey, you're free, but don't become a legalist. In verse 13, he's saying you're free, but don't become a license to do whatever you want to do kind of guy. So for my visual friends, my visual learners, I just created a little graph here. So he's saying you've been set free from something for something. See the top and the bottom? So what he's saying is we've been set free from bondage to the law, verse 1, to not be legalist. And he's also set us free from bondage to sin so that we wouldn't be just licensed. They were called libertines. It's like whatever you want to call it. It was just like, woohoo, I can do whatever I want because grace. So, no, no. We're set free from something for something. And it's neither one of those. It's neither one of those. In fact, I thought this was a fun way of looking at it. You're free, but don't do this. Free, but don't do this. Free, do this. You get it? And so it begs the question again, what is it? What is that thing? It is this. But through love, serve one another. I'm going to back it up so you can see it again. Free, don't. Free, don't. Free, do. Don't be a legalist. Don't be a licensed to go crazy sinner. If you're going to walk in freedom, the true freedom of Christ that the gospel gives us, it is to love, through love, serve one another. This is a fun word. The word for serve here is the noun or the verb form of the noun doulos. A lot of you have heard that. It translates mostly as servant. Sometimes it translates as slave. And so when he says through love, serve each other, doulo, it's this sense of, hey, just go crazy loving people. Like, that's how you live. That's how you roll. That's what you do. If you're over, you might be overthinking it. You can't, you're stuck. Maybe you're stuck on one of the legalists or the license or somewhere in between, and you just want some clarity. Just serve through love each other. This is another way of saying what I like to call the brilliant simplicity of Christ's answer in Matthew when they said, hey, Rabbi, what's the greatest commandment? Remember, and he said, love God and love people. You've seen this before, but the two coat pegs. This is why I think it's brilliantly simple because he says, love God with all of your heart, mind, soul. Love your neighbors yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two. So what he's saying is, if I love my neighbors myself, I'm not going to go in your garage tonight and steal your lawnmower. If I love my neighbors myself, I'm not going to commit adultery with your wife. If I love my neighbors myself, I'm going to want to obey everything else under that. The same with loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. But here's the catch. We can't love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind until we love him back from an understanding that he first loved us. It's the bottom of the inverted pyramid. 1 John, we love God because he first loved us. It's the whole pouring in the cup analogy that I've shared many times about he fills us, he fills us, he fills us. And then from his love that he first gave us, we can love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. So even that's not of ourselves. Even that is a gift from God. And from there, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so He's given us this beautiful picture of a different way to live life, like a slave. You're like, I thought we were talking about freedom. I am. We're all going to be a slave to something. The theologian Robert Dillon said it this way. You're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. For those who are still asleep, Bob Dylan said, you're going to have to serve somebody. It's going to be the devil or it's going to be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. I'm not a Bob Dylan fan, but that was really good theology. Because the text does say, listen to what Paul says to the Romans. Just as you were once presenting your members as slaves, doulos, to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves, doulos, to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So Bob Dylan was right. You're going to be a slave to something. It'll either be unto death or unto life. And so in the sense of, wow, this is really cool to be a doulos, to be a servant slave unto Christ, and to be set free in that, to love well. Listen to Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, doulos, being born in the likeness of man. So we follow in his footsteps. That's what he did. Mark 10 and 45. For the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So for those of you who weren't able to go to Movement Day, I heard a story, top 10 story of my life I've ever heard, illustrating the gospel. Have a friend that I serve on the board with at 4 Charlotte named Casey. And Casey shared this story at Movement Day. And he said, Casey grew up in Northern Virginia. He went on to play football at Virginia. Congratulations, Cavs, in the room. And his dad had a hardware store in D.C. And it was a part of D.C. that was like, it was very common to hear gunshots, very violent, very rough part of D.C. And that's where little Casey grew up, going to work with his pop at the hardware store. And he said there was a man who worked there named Earl E. Byrd. I just like his name, Earl E. Byrd. I would just like to introduce myself that way. African-American man, boxer, slept on his aunt's couch, longtime faithful employee of the Crawford's hardware store. They loved him. He was like family. He'd been there a long time. They were close. They were tight. He was a great worker, all that. But he didn't have much. If you're sleeping on your aunt's couch permanently, you're not killing it financially, right? Like, you need your job. So one day, Earl E. Byrd walks in and he says, Mr. Crawford, I'm quitting today. I just wanted to thank you for my job all this time, and you guys have been great, but I'm done today. And they're like, what? You can't? No, I'm done. Can't change my mind. I'm done. And he walked out. And they were just like, what just happened? What just happened? Well, about 2 hours later, a guy walked in named Lonzo, and he said, I'm looking for a job. And Mr. Crawford was like, you have amazing timing, because I'm hiring. Because I got the feeling from the story, it wasn't like a big sales force. It was like Mr. Crawford, Casey, and Earl. So they needed somebody. And they needed him now. So Lonzo was like, so I've got the job. He said, you bet. Let's go. And he said, hey, how did you know we were hiring? He said, well, I was at a Bible study last night. And he said, one of my friends in the Bible study told me that you were hiring and that you would be hiring tomorrow. His name was Earl. Don't miss this. Earl, who had nothing, had a friend named Lonzo who had less. Earl, who slept on his aunt's couch, went to work at a job he liked, and he quit so that Lonzo could have his job. That is the gospel of Christ in Technicolor, if you've ever seen it. And I remember sitting there listening and hearing Casey tell it. I went, I want to be Earl. I want to be a guy like that that just says, if you tell me to do something that's a little out of the box, that I'm willing to do it. Because how many thousands of people now are going to hear this story of self-sacrificial love through love serving one another? Earl E. Byrd to Lonzo. Unbelievable, powerful story. Verse 14 continues to say, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm reading a book for the second time right now. It's that good. And in it, this man, Brandt, tells the story of being invited to go to Indonesia right after a tsunami went through there a few years ago. Indonesia, by the way, is the largest Muslim nation on the planet. You know, we often think of other nations, but Indonesia is number one. And I want you to get your mind around this. 200,000 people perished in that tsunami, just in Indonesia. So a friend said, hey, you want to go? He was like, yeah, I'll go. He said, I had no idea what I was getting in for. He's a Christian, and he goes, and he says they get there. There's nowhere to stay, so they obviously, because so much was leveled, they slept on the ground. And he said over and over that while they were there, people kept saying, why are you here? You're our enemy. Like, we don't like you. Why are you here? He said some of the extremists in that midst made death threats. And this guy at the time had two little boys, and he said, you know what, I'm not going to pretend to be like super brave and all that. He said, I wanted to go. He said, if I'd had a plane ticket, I would have left. But I was stuck there to sleep on the ground, this humidity and the bugs and people who wanted to kill us. And why are you here? Why are you here? And he said there was an imam there leading this group who did not like them, wary of them. Why are you here as Christians? And in time, the imam asked them over to his home. He had one of the few homes that had survived. And while they were there, he brought out a trophy with a photo of a 12-year-old boy. And he said, would you help me look for my son? He was swept away in the tsunami. And he's weeping. His wife is weeping. And the trophy was for Quran memorization. It wasn't for T-ball. And he says, I want you to help me. And the men were like a little confused because this is the guy that wanted to kill them, and now they're in his home and he's asking them for help. And he said, this is why I'm asking you. He said, most of the people who've come through here have slowed down, thrown out a box of supplies, jumped out, took a picture with our people and kept going. That's, you know, helping when it hurts and all that kind of twisted view of mission. He said, but you guys have like slept on the ground for a while. And you know that you've been threatened and you're still here. And then he says this. He says, will you take my children back to America with you? Because they'll have a better life there. And they couldn't do that with all the legalities and such. But Brandt says, when they left, they're like, what just happened? How do you go from the guy that wants to kill you to the guy that wants you to raise his children? Love. Not the most reasoned, logical argument. The ministry of presence and love. See, we check out a lot of times because we don't know enough of this, don't know enough of that. I can't engage there, can't engage there. Just show up. Just be present. And let your very presence speak volumes about who Christ is. He said part of their ministry was to ride around in a truck and to stack dead people in the back of the truck. He said the stench was amazing. Even with the mask, he said it was just unbelievable. And they told them at one of those questions of why are you here, is that they said, we love Jesus He said to love our enemies. You keep calling us your enemies. And we think Jesus would be right here. The gospel is transformative. See, this is why we've seen for five chapters, Paul gets so fired up to say, I wish those people who are saying it's Jesus plus circumcision would emasculate themselves. It's because he knew that the purity of the gospel was in play, and that when the gospel was properly understood, it would affect the way we live. Remember, the gospel is not good news of Jesus. The gospel is the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and that through faith in him, we can be forgiven and reconciled to God. That is the fully developed gospel of Christ, not the emaciated, starving good news. Good news is if you're a Virginia fan and you won last night. That's good news. That deep when it comes to life and death issues, right? And so he's saying, hey, free do. Do this, live this way. When we pulled up to the Charlotte Rescue Mission on Tuesday, there's this new thing out front. It's called the Community Cafe. Tony Marciano is the director there, and he welcomed us, and he was telling me the story about this thing. He said, when we first got into this and started renovating and building, and how many of you have been to the Rescue Mission? Do this. So it's an older building uptown. The front part of this building, he said, people were telling me, Tony, it's condemnable, it's worthless, it's not, there's no value to this section of the building. And we're standing there, and he goes, and it's just like the people who are serving in here now. People would say they're worthless, there's no value, it's condemnable. He said, but nobody is. And I was like, Tony, that's awesome. I'm going to totally quote you. Because it's staffed with graduates of the Dove's Nest and the men's side who are in there cooking and serving, and they have a life. They're moving forward. They're getting back on their feet. I'm like, Tony, this is the gospel right here. And you sit there and you look at the backside of Panther Stadium and or Bank of America Stadium and Uptown. So if you work Uptown, they open this Tuesday. Go eat lunch there. Go get coffee there. It is a fantastic demonstration of loving and serving people really, really well. So are you looking for a grandiose moment? Are you willing to be faithful in the little bitty thing? Where the Lord says, this is your assignment today. Because that's where life really happens. We don't have many grandiose moments in our life. There's just not a lot of them. But we've got daily ordinary moments. And I like to say that an extraordinary life is simply a collection of ordinary days that have been strung together like pearls on a string. Nothing super big, super big, super big, super big, but you get the collection, you go, that's a life that loves and serves well. Because they're just willing to step out right here, right now. Amen. So we're going to open our altars, and I want to invite you to pray with me. And if you'd like to pray about, you know, Lord, forgive me for living so long with legalism, or forgive me for just living in total license to sin, or maybe you're neither one of those. Maybe you're just like, I'm here, but I just want to take another step. I invite you to pray with me. And if you want to pray about anything else, you're welcome to, certainly. But open your hands like this when you kneel, and someone will pray with you. And if you leave them down, then you can pray by yourself. So, Father, thank you for the demonstration of the gospel. Thank you for Paul's words. We choose to be the doulos unto righteousness that leads to sanctification. And we ask for forgiveness when we've been the other. And we ask for freedom to be demonstrated in our lives. We ask for grace to flow freely in this time. In Christ's good name.